Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. You'll find it on page 1116. Let's turn to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Lord, your word was given so that we may know you, so that we may grasp what you have done to deliver us from our sins and to make us your own. But we acknowledge, Lord, that without your Spirit's power that work in our hearts remained cold. Our hearts remain hard. Without your Spirit's power, our minds are darkened and cannot grasp. So will you come and by your Spirit open our minds that we may grasp the truth and soften our hearts that we may bow to this truth, that we may see it for what it is. It is the word of life. So to that end, will you bless your word as we read it and as we hear it preached? Anoint the lips of your servant to speak the truth as clearly as he can, and as boldly as he should. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This Father reading of God's holy and infallible word. And you'll be helped just to leave your Bible open as we reflect on these verses together. Sinclair Ferguson states what many others have said, that the book of Romans, this letter, is the most important letter ever written. It has been more frequently read, more carefully studied, and has influenced more people than any other letter in the world. This, by all accounts, is an enormous gift to the church. It was this letter that brought Luther to his knees and started the Reformation. It was the letter that really was the blueprint for the Reformation. All the major reformers wrote commentaries on this letter, and Calvin, when he started writing his commentaries, chose to begin here with this book. So here we stand before a book that has literally changed the world. And we may ask ourselves, why? Why was this book so cherished by God's people through the centuries? Because this book very clearly brings before us what Paul calls there at the end of verse 1, the gospel of God. That's what this book is about. It's about the gospel of God. Now, why is Paul writing this letter and explaining to the church, who obviously know the gospel of God already, why does he tell them the gospel of God? Because you see, Paul, as we'll discover later, but in chapter 15, he makes clear, his desire is to come and minister to them so that they can support him as he moves to Spain to continue his missionary work there. Paul has a desire for this congregation to not only be recipients of his ministry, but to be supporters in his call as an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, what do a church need to know? Well, they need to know, who is this guy? Is he authorized? Does he have the right credentials so that we can support him? Just remember, you and I know who Paul is. Not everybody in Rome would have known who Paul was. So he writes to introduce himself, to set before him his credentials, but also the message. And Paul calls the gospel at least twice in this letter, my gospel. Now, what does he mean by my gospel? The one I preached. My message. They need to know that gospel message. And you see, this is the gift to us. Because Paul sets before us truly in the clearest, most detailed terms, this gospel of God. And as one author said, when he determined to write about his gospel, it's as though the inner logic of the gospel took over, and so that his whole letter is structured according to the gospel. And we'll see this in the days to come, just simply. It is sin, salvation, service. It wasn't the catechism that invented that order. The catechism copied Paul in his letter to Rome. Now, today, we're going to focus on his first sentence. Yes, You'll see it in your English ESV translation. This is one sentence. Paul wrote like this. Now, when architects begin a big project, they build a miniature model of what is to come. And I remember years ago in Chicago, going into one of their places of information and seeing there a little model of Millennium Park and that bean in its miniature. Now, by the time I saw the little model, the miniature was no longer necessary because the real thing was outside. What Paul gives us in this introduction is that little architectural model. He gives us here, right at the beginning, before he has even finished his introduction, he's going to give us the gospel message in miniature. All that we're going to see in the letter to come is already here. Now, that's a problem. Now it is, I told you, you need to be thankful to Pastor John. You need to be thankful that I'm doing it with him. Otherwise, we might have been stuck in the introduction for a while. But he's preaching next week, and he's preaching on the next passage, so I can't linger here, which is good. So let's see what Paul is doing, but we'll move quickly. Paul follows what is the ordinary pattern when you go to school. I don't know how it's here, but I'm sure you are taught how to write letters, where to begin, where to end. Paul follows the pattern of his day, which is kind of like our emails. You begin with the author, the one who writes the letter, and then you state to whom you're writing, and you say greetings. So Paul begins there in verse 1, Paul, and then in verse 7, to all those in Rome. And then he says, grace to you and peace. Now what we see immediately is that Paul does not merely follow the custom of his day, but Paul has been so transformed by the gospel that even the letters he writes bears the imprint of that gospel. The way he sees himself, the way he sees those to whom he writes, the very way in which he greets them are transformed by the gospel. It's as though they've been gospelized from the beginning. The very ordinary elements. And so Paul begins with himself. But he not only identifies himself, he gives his credentials there to address these Christians who are in Rome. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. In three simple statements, Paul conveys so much. And he begins at a surprising place. He tells them he comes as a man under authority. The word servant is a weak translation. He says, I'm a slave of Christ. Now, being a slave would have been any Roman citizen or Greek would have considered calling themselves a slave to be disgusting. No one willingly is a slave of anyone else. They were proud of being free people. So why would this man, who is a Roman citizen, call himself a slave? Because Paul is underlining right at the beginning that he is a man under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not his own, but he belongs body and soul in life and death, in all of life, to Jesus. He's under Jesus' rule. Jesus is his master. And so, he does not live according to his own agenda. That's where he begins. But then he emphasized, not only is he a man under authority, he is a man with authority. He has been divinely called to be an apostle, one sent by Christ Jesus, authorized by Christ Jesus to bring the message of Christ Jesus. You see, he is not merely anybody writing to them. No ordinary guy. He is Jesus appointed, Jesus set apart to bring the message to them. And he brings that home, doesn't he? In that last phrase, set apart for the gospel of God. His emphasis, what controls his ministry, is the gospel of God. That's what he is consecrated for. So here, right at the beginning, Paul sits before them who he is, why he has authority to address them, and what he is about. Is about the gospel of God. Now, this means that when we reject Paul, when we reject his message, we're not rejecting Paul, but we're rejecting the one who sent him. If we don't listen to what he is saying, it's not about him, but it's about Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 10, after he sent out the 72, to preach, he said, the one who hears you, hears me. The one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. So the question to us this morning is, do we have the humility in our hearts to really listen to this authorized spokesman of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we humble enough to hear what the Lord has to say to us through his word? Now, Paul tells us that he is set apart for the gospel of God. And it would have been quite ordinary for Paul to go over to address the Romans, to all those who are in Rome. But you see, Paul is a man set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel is so in him that when he mentions the gospel of God, he can't help but immediately tell us about the gospel. He forgets about the Romans for a moment because he wants to get to the gospel. And what he tells us is six things about the gospel. First, he tells us that the gospel of God that he is set apart for is not new. It's not his invention. It is actually foretold long ago. There in verse 2, for he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God has promised this gospel in the Old Testament. So those who think that God had one way of salvation for the Jews and now a new way in the gospel, that's wrong. Paul says, no, the Old Testament promised, prophesied, prepared the way. That's the first thing Paul tells us. God has made preparation for the gospel. Now, I'm tempted here to say a lot of things, but I'll just say this. Paul quotes directly at least 60 times from the Old Testament in the rest of this letter. He's going to show us all the ways in which God has prepared for this gospel. And so we can say, as Augustine summarized so beautifully when he said, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. In the Old Testament, God has already concealed all that is new in Christ. And in the New Testament, what God has concealed will be revealed. And we'll see that as it unfolds. So God has prepared for this gospel. That's the first thing. He's made preparation. But now, what is the gospel about? What's the center of this gospel? That's the second thing Paul tells us there in verse 3 and 4. This gospel is concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, there is so much that Paul says, but it's very clear, isn't it? The gospel is about God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's about a person. It's about Him. Paul loves to heap up, as it were, words about Jesus, because he wants to point out the majesty of Jesus. And that's why he often talks about Jesus Christ, our Lord, bringing all these words together. Now notice what he tells us. In verse 3, he talks about Jesus in his humiliation. He is the Son who descended from David according to the flesh. And here in a brief statement. He summarizes, as it were, all Jesus' earthly ministry. And the fact that he calls it according to the flesh points to his weakness, his frailty. Born of the Virgin Mary, lived all his life here, a life of suffering and poverty, even though he was from a royal line, fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies that he would be the son of David. We see his weakness climax in his death. But death could not hold him, because his death was not his own. His death was for us. And so God raised him from the dead by the Spirit of holiness and declared him in power to be truly the one and the only one who can deliver us from our sin. God has exalted him. His resurrection is already a demonstration that the wages that sinners brought, death, has been destroyed by him. So that when Paul calls him Jesus, Savior, that's what he is. He is the one who will deliver us from our sin through what he has done. And so the death and resurrection of Christ is the center and the focus of this gospel of God. But not only does he tell us about God's preparation for the gospel in the Old Testament, the center of the gospel in Jesus Christ, he tells us of the goal of this gospel in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He says there in verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, Paul would never forget that the only reason he is an apostle is because of the grace of God. He, of all people, know how undeserving he is. One who has persecuted the church has now been made a messenger of the very gospel that he despised before. And what is God's goal? God's goal is to bring about the obedience of faith. Such an interesting phrase, isn't it? What is the obedience of faith? It's not that we are saved by our obedience. No. The obedience of faith points to at least two things. First of all, it shows us that faith is the obedient response to the gospel. That when we hear the message of the crucified and the risen Jesus Christ, we must believe that message. We must believe that he and he alone is the only Savior. The gospel calls us to bow the knee, to surrender all self-control, and in faith, embrace Christ. So Paul is telling us that the goal is the obedience that consists in faith. Faith is the obedient response to hearing the gospel. Now, let me ask you, is that your response? Have you responded? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the key to grasping this gospel of God. But when we believe, the faith that embraces Jesus Christ leads to obedience. No one put it better than Luther when he said, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." Which means that once we believe, Jesus changes our lives, and we will be like him. If you want to put it in theological language, justification will always be accompanied by sanctification. Now, if you don't know what these terms mean, don't worry. Just come back. You'll discover as we walk our way through the book of Romans. Paul will explain it all. But that's the goal of the gospel. But now notice who the gospel is for. The scope of this gospel there at the end of verse 5. He says, we are called to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. The gospel is not merely for the Jews, not merely for Greeks, not merely for others. It's for all people, for all nations, all kinds of people. And so none of us can say, the gospel is not for me. Are you a person? Are you a human being? Then the gospel is for you. That's what Paul is saying. But now, what does the gospel do for us? What's the effect of the gospel in our lives? The gospel changes everything because it binds us in a unique way to Christ. Notice how he puts it in verse 6. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. He is saying that the same divine power that called me to be an apostle is the same divine power that worked to bring believers into fellowship with Jesus Christ. But it's a unique fellowship. We wouldn't put it this way, would we? We would say, I accepted Jesus. I took Jesus to be my Savior. But that's the wrong way around. It's not that Jesus belongs to you, that you claim him. If it was, then you would be the most important person in that relationship, wouldn't you? But the beauty is, he claims us. He doesn't belong to me, I belong to him. That's the gospel, says Paul. That's the effect. Now do you see why it drives us to our knees? Because why do I belong to Christ? Why not my brother? Why not my neighbor? Why me? Anybody who thinks it's because they're more deserving have not yet understood how undeserving they truly are. What a privilege it is to belong to Christ. And you see, that leads to the final thing that we're told about the gospel. Notice, Paul tells us the motivation of this gospel of God. There in verse 5, the whole point of it all, he says, is for the sake of his name. It's a strange phrase. Strange, because we don't normally call the gospel of God. Even Paul doesn't use this phrase very often. So the fact that he calls it the gospel of God, because he wants to emphasize, it's about what God has done. It's about him, it's not about us. It's about God's work on our behalf. And why does he save people? For his glory. This whole book emphasizes that the work of God for us is a work that leads to the worship and praise of his name. And so he would end in chapter 11, a major section of this book. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. That's the motivation of the gospel. It's about God and his glory and honor. Now, is that the desire of your heart? That you want to see God glorified and honored? That's the goal of studying this book together. That we may become a people who are more mesmerized by the glory and majesty and wonder of our God. That we are truly a people who worship the God who saved us. Because he's worthy, isn't he? Now, Paul comes and he finally gets to the Romans. And he says to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Now, what is remarkable here is notice he doesn't say to the church of Christ in Rome. Actually, as this letter unfolds, we'll see there was at least five congregations that Paul knew about through the contacts he made in other parts in Rome. So the city of Rome, the seat of the Roman Empire, had about 1 million people at this time. At one point, there was between 40 and 50,000 Jews in the city of Rome. So we're not talking about a small place. And Paul says he is writing to these believers and he identifies them in two ways. They are loved by God and called to be saints, called to holiness, to manifest holiness. Now, in a way, these two descriptions is really what Paul is going to explain in the rest of this letter. We can say, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1, through the end of chapter 11, is all about how they are loved by God, what God has done and is doing for them. And then beginning in chapter 12, to the end of the letter, is their calling to be saints, to live holy lives. In the rest of the book, he explains what it means to live as holy ones. But right at the beginning, he wants to remind them of their new identity. He wants to emphasize, you are loved by God. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that you are loved by God? Do you believe? Well, maybe I should put it more powerfully. Do you know that you are loved by God? We sometimes struggle to really believe that God would love us. But it is not because we doubt God's love. It's really because we doubt that he can love someone like us. But now, if we think about it, can we be any different than what we are? Would we be more lovable if we were better? Then God's love wouldn't be God's love anymore, would it? Because then his love would be based on our likability. And the nature of God's love is that he loves us in spite of who we are. God's love is not dependent upon our likability. He knows how rotten we are. That's why Jesus came. Because in spite of our rottenness, God loved us and he gave his son for us. And now he calls us to become more holy. What motivates holiness? If we are motivated because we want to earn God's love, our holiness won't go very deep or very far. But when we are motivated by the fact that we are already loved by God, then we will not give up. And so receive God's promise as we begin this letter. The grace you need and the peace you need, the peace that brings wholeness to your life, the grace that sustains you through all the trials and difficulties of life, is yours already from the Father and the Son. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you that you have given us this letter. We acknowledge that as we begin, we grasp that we have not the ability to fully comprehend and grasp all that you have granted us and given us. But we thank you, Lord, that all that we need to know, you will teach us. We thank you for the gospel, that you have not given us over to what we rightly deserve, but that you have given your beloved Son, so that through him we may receive what we don't deserve. To that end, will you bless your word to our hearts? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.